Well, I made a confession in the first service. I guess I should be consistent, make a confession again. And that is, yesterday I was non-compliant. I guess that's probably the most diplomatic way to say it. Because I was out skiing. We had some of the boys out skiing. Chris and Jonathan DePease. I had my grandnephew, Brendan. Remo was out. But the ski area is, we were at a state ski area. I won't say which one. Anyways, their protocol is you don't ride the lift unless you ride in the car together. So, anyways, I don't know how many people are compliant with that. But the lines were long. I think they took the restrictions off the ticket sales because it was like a mob scene. Longer lines than I've seen there ever on certain lifts. So we're in this line, and there's five of us, and we're on a quad. So we had to ride three and then two because five of us couldn't fit in a chair. So three get on the chair, and then there was two of us. And there was this guy who was riding single. He was feeling really guilty about riding single, taking a whole chair to himself with such a long lift line. So he hinted that, you know, maybe he could ride with us. So I said, hey, we're safe. You want to jump in? And he took my offer and got on the chair. And finally, the one thing I've missed about this ski season is I have not been able to evangelize on the lifts because my favorite place to evangelize, chair lift, they can't escape. Gondola. I really love trams full of people. Anyways, so he's on the lift, and I lean over. We get, you know, start the ascent. I lean over. I said, has anyone told you yet today that Jesus loves you and he's got a plan for your life? He said, no. I said, I might be the only one that tells you that today. And that began the conversation. Find out he had his God experience when he was 38 years old. He was raised Roman Catholic like I was. He blew it off as a child like I did. But then God caught up with him when he was 38. And I told him, yeah, God caught up with me when I was 18. And so we had sweet fellowship and encouragement. I gave him my tract as we got off the lift. My personal card also has a gospel tract in it. And he said, gee, I want to come to your church this summer. He lives in Brooklyn, goes to church in Manhattan. He said, but summertime, we're up here in the summer. I want to come to your church, so we may see him here in the summer. But anyways, that one ride, I finally got the opportunity to share the gospel on a lift. So I have no remorse that I was slightly rebellious yesterday at all. Anyways, the restrictions are relaxing some places. I'm really looking forward to when we can relax our restrictions here. But until we can relax them, you know, we have a section over here, some rebels in the section. This is for people with masks that need to wear their masks the whole time. Rest or welcome if you sit over on this side. If you want to take your mask off, you can. But still, when you're in the hallway, try to wear your mask. And when you're outside, you don't have to wear it. And the kitchen is mask-free zone as well. We're not enforcing it. That's our protocol, and hopefully you comply. I do my best. Every once in a while, have you forgotten your mask? Have you gone into a place and forgotten your mask? How many of you've got there? You walked in and like, oh my goodness. Yeah, that happened to me a couple times. And then, you know, I don't get combative or anything. I try to comply but thank you, Lord. This morning's message is entitled Overcoming the Cosmic Campaign Against the Truth. And you've noticed this, I would imagine. The shadows are increasing, the shadows of darkness. The lies are increasing, the number of lies. It's hard to say who is even telling the truth anymore. You know, some news media I watch and I trust them to tell me the truth, and all they have is bad news these days. And then others, you know they're lying to you, and I just want to see what they're spinning today. But we're going to look at where this all is coming from, its source. Late last year, I preached a message, and embedded in that message was Isaiah 59, verse 14. And the last part of that verse says, truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. And I heard that theme over and over again 40 years ago when I was in Bible school. It was a recurring theme. When truth has fallen in the street, then equity can't even get in because the truth has collapsed. It's blocking the way. It's not effective in leaving the way open for equity to enter in, for justice and what is right, because the truth is down. And that's probably, now that was when that was written back in Isaiah's time, it was true for the nation of Israel at that time. I believe it's true here, and the competition is on, and Western civilization has been impacted by the lie of postmodernism. Postmodernism, the axiom of postmodernism is that there is no absolute truth, which is a lie, by the way, and it's really directly aimed at the character of God and the authority of the Scripture. And they don't declare that, but that's what it's aimed at. It is a lie. Postmodernism, stating that there is no absolute truth, that is nothing but a bold-faced lie. Dave Truella brought out on Wednesday night, there was a few of us here Wednesday. How many were here Wednesday night? There was a few of us here. And he brought out that there was a survey recently, a poll, that found that more than 50% of Christians in America do not believe that there is an absolute truth. And if that poll is accurate, that basically says that the postmodern mindset, the lie of postmodernism, has infected the Church of Jesus Christ to a slight majority. And I hate to think that is, but that may be true, that maybe the church is that compromised. Because in that statement, it is saying that this is not true, absolutely. It's saying that God is not true, absolutely. So if someone is claiming to be a Christian, but saying there is no absolute truth, then they're living, basically, in a lie. They're confused, by the way. At least a sizable minority of Christians are still saying, yes, we do believe in absolute truth. Before the postmodern mindset infected our Western civilization, it was accepted. And in fact, I think probably if you go in a courtroom, you still swear in a Bible. I guess they allow you to swear on other things as well. Who knows where that's going to go? But postmodernism, yeah, people will say, bring in a comic book and want to swear in a comic book or something. But this biblical truth statement, Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that biblical truth statement, and he actually said, here's truth in a person. He personifies, and he is the expressed image of the Father, the Son, the Spirit. God is true. In fact, God says about himself in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. And that's God's statement, and he's true. And he says, we're all liars. The whole fallen human race, everything, some lie more than others, but every man a liar. That's God's declared truth. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We read, buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. So how do we buy the truth? U.S. dollars, euros, some other Bitcoin? Some other currency? No, that's not. We buy truth with our minds, with our time, as we open this book and as we read it and study it, memorize portions of it. That's how we buy the truth. And then not only read it, study it, but believe it. That's part of buying the truth. But then do it. And then and we're going to see the progression of that. That's how we buy the truth. So we're instructed to buy the truth. Christians that do not read this book, and I want to push daily devotions. If we really mean business with God, if we're really going to follow Jesus Christ, it's got to be daily. Some people I know they have this intermittent fasting, and they'll go, you know, a day or two without fasting, and that's all right. You can go without food for a day or two, or even more, for that matter. But to go without the word of God, our soul is not meant to fast from the truth. Our bodies, that's okay. And there can even be a health benefit to that from times, or even a spiritual benefit if it's spiritual fasting. But not our soul. To buy the truth and then not sell it. And there are many, in fact, you may know some, they have believed. They would, you know, walked with God for some season of their life, but then they sold it. They gave into the lie. They bought the lie, and to buy the lie, you end up selling the truth. And some that will even say they don't even believe. At one point, they confess, they believe, they trusted Christ as their Savior, and some of them will say they don't even believe in God, let alone the truth of the Scripture. They've sold it. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And part of that is to continue to buy the truth on a regular basis, on a daily basis. If we're buying it all the time, then we go to the grocery store. And if we don't go to the grocery store and buy the food or go to the farmer's market, wherever we buy our food, then it's just a matter of time before the cupboards are bare. We got nothing. Well, we don't want to be in that situation with our soul. We want to buy the truth and not sell it. And then it says, with it, with the truth comes wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's the progression of truth in our soul. As we buy the truth, in comes the wisdom of God. And that is the what of it. You know, what God has to say, that's wisdom. Then the instruction is the how. That's how do we apply it. And then the understanding is the why. Once we actually buy the truth and we know the what, and we know how to do it, and we've applied the truth, then and then really only do we understand why. Why has God said? Sometimes we look in the Bible, and the first time we see something, sometimes we're like, what is that doing? Why is that? It looks so strange to us. Can you remember the first time you read through the Scriptures? How shocking it was to your system, perhaps, unless you were maybe raised in a Christian home and raised with biblical faith. Which I was not. I abandoned my Roman Catholicism, which, you know, I don't know how much of that I absorbed anyways, but I abandoned at age 11. When I read the Bible for the first time at age 18, I was shocked. I was like, really? What? And wondering, like, what? Why is that in there? And it's not until we actually do it that we begin to understand why God has said what he has said for our benefit, for our blessing. Not only for his glory, but for the benefit of others around us as well. But with the truth comes the wisdom, the what, the instruction, the how, and the understanding. Eventually, the progression brings us to understanding the why. Now, let's turn over the page to Proverbs 30 and verse 5, where it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Every word of God is pure. And for us to believe that we need every word, it's all true, it's all pure, that helps us in the attack on the Scriptures where some believers allow it and they'll compromise some portions. They are not ready to denounce the Lord. They're not ready to, you know, quit going to church. But they're going to compromise certain aspects of the Word of God. What God says about human sexuality, what God says about gender, or marriage, or whatever. And they're willing to compromise those portions while they're not ready to denounce Christ yet. But they're not willing to believe that every Word of God is pure. God hasn't changed. Culture changes. And, you know, it's possible if the Lord tarries, maybe there will be a swing of the pendulum back. It doesn't appear that way. It seems like culturally it's just going off the rails. But God never changes. His word is forever settled in heaven. So to believe that every word of God is pure, and this is where the battle is right now, all around us. Are we going to believe the word of God, all of it as he said it, or not? And the infected Western culture and pop culture is out to say, compromise, or we will cancel you. And, well, do whatever you're going to do, but we're going to buy the truth and sell it not. Every word. And then the promise is he's a shield to those who trust in him. So there's in the spiritual warfare that goes on all around us, part of it is the shield. God is a shield, and the devil has aimed things at you and I that God will just not allow. Every weapon that's formed against us, he's promised it won't prosper. He doesn't promise that there won't be weapons formed against us. He promises that it won't prosper, it won't work. The devil has all kinds of methodia. It's translated as wiles in Ephesians, to stand against all the wiles of the devil, put on all the armor of God. Well, he's a shield. He's also the sword of the Spirit is there for us. That's the only offensive part of the armor of God there, but there's several defensive parts. But God is our best defense. If we just trust in him, he will see to it that whatever the devil has out to try to take us out, discourage us, cause us to quit, he won't allow it. But we need to take up the whole armor of God. That's our part. But God will keep his promise. Have you ever thought of what the devil's plan is against your life? Are you aware of it when it happens? When things happen, when news comes to your ears or events or circumstances happens, do you realize, do you ever think, all right, well, I know where that came from. I know what that's all about. It's time for me to draw near to God and get divine perspective on this, not be discouraged, and know what is my place in this? What would God have me to do with this? We prayed for my friend's widow, that she's dealing with, one of the most difficult things that we can deal with here on earth, sudden death of a loved one. God has a plan for her life, for her to go on, go forward. But God is a shield to those who trust in him. We don't want to throw that shield away. What hope do we have if we do that? But if we buy the truth and sell it not, then he is our shield. He's our protection. Jesus said, he was actually quoting himself when he was rebuking the devil in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He was quoting the very word that he gave to Moses, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then Jesus himself was quoting what he said, what he handed to Moses. He's quoting it to the devil himself. Showdown. I don't know as I've ever had a showdown with Satan himself. Probably some, maybe some lesser demons that have aimed some stuff at me. I don't know. But Jesus went to be tempted by the devil, to bear every temptation. We went into this in detail not too long ago. To bear every temptation for us so he can give us the victory, so he can identify with us as our high priest. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, not some of it, not all of it. The compromise is this, for those that are willing to say that not every word is pure, that it's not completely inspired every word, well, where does it end? If you're going to cut one portion out, well, what's to say about the other portion? If we're going to believe in the authority of the Scripture, we have to believe in every word. It's called the plenary inspiration, the inspiration of every single word, that it was all God-breathed. So how do we live by every word? First of all, we need to know it. If we don't know what's in this book, then how is the Holy Spirit that lives within us going to bring it back to our memory? But if we know what's in the book, then every moment of our life, as the Holy Spirit never leaves us nor forsakes us, if we learn to be sensitive, this is really a wonderful challenge that, for us to take up, to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit every day, all day long. I don't know how well I'm doing on that, but I'm focused on the goal, the mission. I desire to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to miss one. Every once in a while, I realize I just missed an opportunity. And I, quickly check myself. I don't get discouraged with it. I just get determined to not miss the next one. When I have an opportunity to greet someone or meet someone and maybe give them the gospel and I forsake it because I'm too busy doing whatever I'm doing, and I realize I just missed an opportunity. But to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that everywhere I am, all during the day, God has a detailed plan for my life. For him to get the glory, for me to do his will, for me to love people and speak the truth in love and have the maximum effect that we can have in our little minuscule earthly life, which seems so big to us, but it's just a vapor. But do what we can with it, day by moment by moment. To live by every word is to let the Holy Spirit bring to our conscious mind his will and how to apply the word of God right now. So we need to know it so the Holy Spirit can basically bring it to our conscious mind at the moment so we can say, yes, that's what God is willing for me to do right now. This is what he wants me to say. This is the person he wants me to give attention to right now in real time. That's how we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. What God is speaking to us right now in real time. And it's not different. It's nothing different. It's all in this book in one way or another, in one place or another. But if we don't know it, then how are we going to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading to do it? Plenary inspiration, every word of God. Let's turn to John's Gospel, the third chapter. And we'll begin at verse 19. And this is part of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. We're going to jump in the middle of the conversation, verse 19. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth," I'm going to read that again, "but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Took a little poll in the first service. I'll take it again. How many here are aware that, you know, God was knocking on our door for a while and we were resisting it, and maybe even locking the door, bolting the door? I think it's probably the majority of us. All right. Yeah, I'm with you. Locking it, double bolting it. Jesus is on the other side. Keep him out there. And how many were you even this honest with yourself? I said, I know my life is sinful. I like it that way. Anybody that honest with yourself? Okay. Some others were just like living in denial. It's like, whoever that is knocking on the door, just go away. I don't want to answer the door. I knew it was a... All right, so is there anybody here that the very first time the gospel was offered to you, the very first time you were aware of Jesus knocking on your door, you just flung the door wide open? You got one, two, three, four, five. More here than in the first service. I only had three in the first service. But then again, God says every man's a liar. So just having fun with you. No, but, you know, most of us proved that, we just didn't want to come to the light because our deeds are evil. And that's what's going on out there, too. Most people, the majority, they just want to live on in either in denial or just willingly telling the truth about their deception and their lost dark condition, that they just know their deeds are evil and they want to keep it that way. But that doesn't keep us from following and being the light of the world. Collectively, Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Individually, he said, I am the light of the world. But of the church, he said, you, collectively, we are the light of the world. And as we together proclaim the truth of the gospel and live it, not just proclaim it, but live it, we are the light of the world. We're the only hope this world's got, is the church of Jesus Christ. You know, as I'm going to divert for just a moment, as we were worshiping this morning and we were singing the song about I Will Rise, I was actually thinking about all of us are going to rise. The question is, are we going to rise with our physical body in the rapture? That'll be wonderful if that happens. I've often thought of that. But today I was actually thinking, but what if not? What if I die before the rapture? Will my soul rise? Will I have one of those out-of-body experiences as I'm leaving my body behind and my soul is going up to meet the Lord? Anybody ever thought like that? Ever thought about anybody here had an out-of-body experience? You don't have to raise your hand, but we have some. And I've actually seen your body down below and wondering, will I go back there or not? But we're going to rise one way or the other, whether we leave the body here and come back for it later or whether we go up with our body, we will arise. We're going to be with him. He has promised that where he is, we will be also. Again, I want to say, verse 21, Jesus said, he who does the truth It's one thing to believe the truth, but if we really believe it, we can't say we really believe it unless we're going to do it. We can say, I agree with it, but the word believe means to rely upon and to adhere to. We're not a true believer unless we're doing it. It's only when we do it that we can confess that we truly believe it. I said, he who does the truth comes to the light. Let's turn over the page to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. And we'll start with verse 40, and then we'll eventually backtrack to earlier in the conversation. But Jesus began this conversation with a truth statement in verse 31 about discipleship and the power of the truth for those that are disciples. But as he gave that invitation, challenge, there were those that refused it, those that they didn't want to believe that Jesus is the truth. And they were disputing with him on who he was. And they were laying claim to the fact that they were children of Abraham by their genealogy, because they were wanting to claim their spirituality by their genealogy. And Jesus negated it. He said, no, you're not really of your father Abraham. They could trace their ancestry, but spiritually they were not children of Abraham. We are, by the way. Now we have two sisters here that are Jewish by birth. So they've got it by their genealogy, maybe more than those two. But the rest of us, we have it by faith in the letter to the Galatians. All those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham by faith. So Jesus was actually telling these Jews that their genealogy was not enough, that they weren't really of their father Abraham, but instead they were of their father the devil, based on the fact that they wanted to kill Jesus. And he knew what was in their heart. His enemies, they were plotting to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And on several occasions, they tried to kill him, but he knew he couldn't die until his appointed time on a Roman cross. But here he called them out for the murder in their hearts. Verse 40 says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. We need to be prepared, that time may come, probably not for most of us. I was reading about Stephen's martyrdom in the book of Acts when he was called to the Sanhedrin and he gave testimony. He just preached, he just let it fly, and he told them more truth than they could handle. So they took him out and stoned him to death. And, I trust he was in the perfect will of God in doing it, that God was willing for him to fly that flag boldly, preach it, and die by stoning. I don't think he got to heaven and say, Stephen, I didn't tell you to do that. You really can't. Well, I'm glad you're here, but you're here a little early. I don't think it went like that. Stephen said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. Some theologians say that Jesus stands for every martyr that goes home to be with the Lord, because we know he's seated at the right hand of the Father, but Stephen saw him standing. So the question is, no, I don't go looking for a fight. I don't go out to pick a fight. But I don't want to run from one that God has ordained either. So I was thinking, I haven't had an argument with anyone over the political goings on over this last year. And I don't argue with people over the scripture. I'm not going to, because I'm not going to convince somebody by argument. I'll have a discussion. I'll pray for someone. But if someone comes looking, I want to skillfully, I always want to win. I won't run. I won't go looking for trouble. I had an extended family member, one of my wife's family, who was very liberal in her thinking. And this is going back well over a year ago. And she was venting all of her frustration with our previous president, saying, I hate him. She said hate at least 5 times in less than a minute. She's just wanting to vent on me, and I don't know what effect she expected to have. I just said, be careful now. You're starting to sound like a hater. I said it with a smile on my face. with that sweet tone of voice, shut her up so quick. I never seen her shut up so quick in all my life. And because her eyes got really big, I said, careful now, you're starting to sound like a hater. Well, obviously, for us to use wisdom, a soft answer breaks a bone. Yeah, somebody was just whispering that, and I was thinking it just as you were whispering that. And we can speak the truth. The truth is powerful, whether we shout it or whether we whisper it. We just want to have the right volume, have the Holy Spirit adjusting the volume as we give the truth. Always the truth with the wisdom of God. And Jesus told them plainly, you want to kill me. And they knew in their hearts they did want to kill him. And he's calling them out for what it was. We'll skip down to verse 44. And then he says, you are of your father, the devil. They're claiming Abraham as their father. He says, you're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Where are all these lies coming from? They're not just from the people that are spouting them off. It all comes from the power of darkness. The whole world lies in the power of the wicked one, 1 John 5, verse 18. So we need to realize what we're up against, not be afraid of it. I see way too many people not giving the devil his due, and they're upset, frustrated about this thing going on, this act of darkness going. Like, give the devil his due. Realize where it's coming from so we can respond appropriately. And Jesus told them flat out, you're of your father, the devil. Now, the truth of the matter is, every single one that's not saved, the Bible says, and we were in this company too. We were children of wrath and children of disobedience, according to Ephesians chapter 2. All of us were. Until the moment we became a child of God. So everyone out there, they're either our brother or sister. Some of them don't even know it. They're just that ignorant. But some of them are saved, and they don't even know the terminology in some cases. And we can help them with that. But if they're not born of the Spirit of God, they are the children of the devil. But at any moment, any one of them could become a child of God. And some of them are like Saul of Tarsus. I was thinking of that assignment that Ananias got. Saul of Tarsus, he's going to Damascus to arrest every Christian he can, haul him off to Jerusalem, throw him in jail. And Ananias doesn't know that he just got saved a couple days ago. And the Holy Spirit says to Ananias, go down to the street called Straight and pray for Saul of Tarsus. He's like, Lord, really? He's out to kill us all. He came to arrest us and drag us. You want me to go to him? And the Holy Spirit makes it plain to him, he's mine. He's mine. I've appointed him some suffering, but he is my servant. And I was like, okay. The question comes, are you ready for that? Am I ready? What if the Holy Spirit gave us that assignment? What if somebody who you knew was out to get you, and to arrest you, and to haul you off? And the Holy Spirit said, I want you to go to them. But he gave us, you know, the confirmation that it's safe, even though we haven't got the news through normal channels. But the Holy Spirit directs us to go on a mission. And what Ananias did was confirm, pray for Saul, and the scales fell from his eyes. Ananias was the first believer to welcome Saul of Tarsus into the family of God and confirm the calling on his life. What a privilege it was that Ananias had. It had took faith to actually obey that directive from the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. Would I be ready for that? It's a good, valid question. I do love to go to notorious sinners. I love to take that challenge. In fact, I said the first service, I'll say it again. I haven't been to a biker bar yet to evangelize, but maybe this summer. And I know who I want to take with me if I go. But anyways, I would love the whole idea. I love that idea. Is it dangerous? I don't know. I won't go unless I feel like the Holy Spirit's leading me. And I'll go with a couple of other brothers, and hey, maybe we'll all get beat together or die together. I don't know. But or maybe we'll win some souls. I actually did stop last summer. I was riding, a couple of the brothers wanted to ride on further, so, but I had to get down that we were doing evangelism in Saratoga. I wanted to join them, so I rode alone, and I rode right as a whole motorcycle group was pulling off the road, and they were parking their bikes, and I got slowed down. There was somebody directing traffic, and I rode through, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, turn around and go back. I'm like, okay. And as I rode in, they're looking at me, because my bike's not a Harley. And they're looking at me, and I ride in, I park where they're parking bikes, and they're like, who is this guy? So I walk up to the guy that's directing traffic, and I identified myself, and because my vest has no colors on it. I'm not a member of a club. I was invited to join the David Santee's club. But anyways, I said, I got no colors. I'm just a solo rider, but would you like me to pray for you? I pastor a church. Would you like me to pray? They were having a club meeting. I don't know how many people were there. And there, music was loud. There was a fence between where they were all gathered and the parking lot. And the guy looked just like, who is this? And he looked a little confused. He said, I don't know if I have the authority to have you pray for the whole group. I was ready to go on inside and pray for them all. I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? He said, yes, please do. My mother's house just burned down. We're going through a rough time. And so I gave him my card. Oh, you can pray for these guys. They're called the Clean Riders, K-L-E-E-N. I guess they're based out of Albany. And these are bikers that are basically reformed addicts. They've been alcoholics and they've been drug addicts and they're clean. And so now they're banding together as Clean Riders. But they're all a bunch of bikers. Anyways, so I'm glad I responded. Maybe I'll look them up this summer. But to just go wherever God wants us to go. In John 8, this is where it all started with this conversation. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and that's an if. You know, he doesn't demand people be, he invites us to be disciples. First, we got to be a child of God, but then the next decision, once we are a child of God, is, are we really willing to follow him wherever he wants to take us? And really, that decision, once we make it a Romans 12, one decision, that's a once for a lifetime decision. But then it needs to be followed up with a daily decision, and that's the Luke 9, 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So if you've never got to that point where you've made that Romans 12, one decision, I'm in. I'm yours. I'm a living sacrifice. Do whatever you want with me today and for the rest of my life and forever. Total surrender. If you haven't got to that point, I want to encourage you. I know it can be scary until you make that decision, but that is the second best decision we can make. Once we've decided to trust Christ as our Savior, to be a disciple. And then it's got to be followed up daily. But it's an invitation. He said, if you abide in my word, if you live, the word meno, the Greek verb meno, is to stay, abide, remain, really to live in my word. You are my disciples indeed. Disciples is learners. If we live in the word, then we're going to learn. If we don't live in it, we may or may not learn. How much we'll learn is really a variable. But if we'll live in the word, we will learn it. We'll be his disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is the only way that we're really going to know the truth from all the lies that are around us. If we're filling ourselves and walking in this truth, then whatever lie the devil's trying to spin, whatever he's selling to the Western culture all around us, we'll have enough discernment to know that's not true. It doesn't line up with this book. And the truth will set us free. I love freedom. You know, it's kind of part of our culture and our heritage as Americans to love freedom. I'm a little surprised that so many Americans are willing to sell their freedom for safety. There was an article in the Epoch Times, at what price? Are we willing to sell our freedom for safety? You know, that wasn't how this nation was laid out. They all put their safety on the line to live in freedom. The truth of the matter is, now, all right, we might have some safety bugs in here. Now, I understand the place of safety. I like to have a certain measure of safety. Safety first, most of the time. you know, I was trained for ski patrol, and, you know, that was all part of it. Scene safety, very first thing, make the scene safe, lest you add to the carnage. As I was going down the mountain yesterday, there was a patroller out there waving her arms. I realized, okay, and right below her, out of sight, there they were putting somebody on a sled. She was just making the scene safe so they didn't have other skiers piling into the whole crew. But there's a, you know, life is not safe. Let's be realistic. It ends in death of the rapture for every single one of us. There's nothing really safe about life. Now, how much safety do we need and how much freedom are we willing to sacrifice for it? Well, that's to some degree an individual decision. I like to live. And I love freedom. But Jesus came to make us free. He knew he was headed for a cross. He knew it the whole time. At least his whole earthly ministry, he knew he was headed for a cross. Personally, I think he knew it even earlier in life. We're going to get into that on Good Friday. But to finish up here today, Jesus, let's go to John 7:17. Turn over the page. John 7:17. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. This is the key. How are we going to really know that this is the truth? How are we going to know this is the word of God? You've got to be willing to do it. If we only have mental assent, if we're only persuaded in our mind that it is the case, but we're not willing to do it, we're not going to really know. We haven't tested it. We haven't proven it. How are we going to have confidence? The only way we're going to have confidence that this is the word of God, the confidence that it will take for us to make that tough decision, you know, I don't think any of us are going to be called to martyrdom, but I could be wrong about that. But if I'm ever in that position where, you know, I'm given the choice, deny Christ or die, I want to die. I don't want to deny Christ. I want to die. Hopefully it'll be quick. But I want to die praising God, witnessing to my executioner. I say, can I sharpen that for you? Let me tell you where I'm going and how you can get there while I sharpen that for you. But this kind of confidence only comes with doing. When we do it, then we know, yes, this is the word of God. I have proven it. I have tested it. I know it's true. The Holy Spirit has revealed it. I even understand it to some degree because I've done the truth. A couple more verses and we'll be done here. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer for us. I won't have time to say much about it, but at least we'll read it. And this is where Jesus is praying. He's talking to the Father about the 11 that were with him, and the 11 of the original 12. They're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. But he's not only praying for them, but he's praying for us. He says in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, God wants us to have divine joy. Even right now, even in the Western culture, even in the USA, which who knows how much, where it's going from here, but he wants us to have joy. Doesn't want us to be wringing our hands and mourning. Doesn't mean we're happy about everything that's going on. But in the midst of what's going on, and to have divine joy, because we know who we're following and we know where we're going forever. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Have you been praying that God would take you out of the world? Some of us have been. Some of us like, come soon, Lord Jesus. And it's okay, I mean, for us to say, come soon, Lord Jesus. That is biblical, to be looking forward to the rapture. But Jesus didn't pray that God would take us out of the world. We're here for a reason. He wants us here. That's why you're still breathing. If he didn't want you here, we'd be calling for the coroner. We're here in the will of God. Let's embrace it. And he did pray that we'd be kept from the evil one. Now, the devil has a plan against your life. Have you thought about that? He does. He has a plan to silence us, take us out, confuse us, deceive us. And we need to be wise to the devil's plan. His methodia, that's Greek word methodia, is translated as wiles of the devil, to take the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to be wise about this. Ever realize that things, that news that comes to you, circumstances that happen, there may be a supernatural attack that God wants to give us victory over? We can't have victory if there's no contest. We can only have victory. Some people, they just want to be comfortable for the rest of their life. That's boring. We just, hey, you know what? Better off just die and go to heaven. You know? Good luck with that, trying to be comfortable in this world. I have my recliner at home. I love that thing. But I don't spend all my time in it. Time to go out and get some work done too. Just a comfortable life. That sounds boring to me. A little comfort now and then, but God is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. We'll continue on here. He's praying for us, not just them here in this passage. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Just remember that. You're not of the world. Don't try and fit in. You're not going to fit. That's stupid for you and I to try and fit into this world. We don't fit. We're not of it. It's okay. I don't have to fit. In fact, enjoy not fitting in. Say no, because he set us apart. That's what sanctification means. We are set apart by God. That's why we don't fit in. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying for you and me. Before he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was crucified, he was praying for all of us right now in the church age, that we would be set apart by the truth. Not deceived with all the lies of the devil as he sells the whole world system, the whole cosmic system with all of his lies. We're not to buy into it. We'll close with Revelation chapter 12. There's a triple victory here in Revelation 12 in verse 11. And I want us to have all three of these victories. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says, they overcame him. Speaking of us overcoming the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their lives to the death. So there's everyone that's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you get at least one victory here, but I want you to have more than one. Everyone that's believed that Jesus has paid for their sins has overcome the devil's plan against their life by believing in the only begotten Son of God. They've overcome Satan's plan to take them to hell in the lake of fire by the blood of the Lamb. Every believer gets that victory. Even those that they get saved on their deathbed, they trust in Christ, the blood of the Lamb. He must hate those worst of all. I don't know what the devil hates more. Can you imagine? The devil thinks he's got somebody. He's got them all the way to their deathbed. He thinks in moments they're mine for eternity. And then they get saved. It's like, hey, we'll take deathbed salvations. Anytime somebody summons me to someone who's on their way out, I want to be there. I want to be there before they breathe their last. But then there's more than that. How many of you, well, you can raise your hand if you want. How many love to give your testimony? You give it whenever you get a chance. You love to give your testimony. Every time we do it, we resound that victory. We tell the truth about what God has done for us to somebody else. They get to hear it. The devil hates it. He's like, oh no, there they go again. I have to be careful where I tell my testimony because I can't tell it around my wife. because she's heard it too many times. I'm not sure if I'm over 1,000 times. Maybe I'm over 1,000. It's possible. Yeah, I probably am. But I love to give it. And when I find somebody that hasn't heard it before, usually they're like interested and they want to hear it all the way to the end. Now, whether your testimony, it's not just when we got saved either. Our testimony is everything that God is doing in our life all along the line. So we can give different testimonies all the time. I give my own testimony. I give my wife's testimony. I give Ronnie Morey's testimony. I give lots of other people's testimonies, and not just my own. That's another victory. Every time we tell the truth of what God has done, second stage. The third stage of victory is by discipleship. It's not only for martyrs. Obviously, martyrs that love our own lives not to the death. But we don't have to be a martyr to have that third phase of victory. We just have to be a disciple and not love our earthly life. Love living resurrection life. Love living the life of a disciple. Love living a life that's devoted to honoring our Savior, obeying His word. And as we do that, we're not loving our own life. We're loving His life. And that's the third phase of victory. And all three are the will of God for us. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us to continue in the truth. Thank you for bringing us to hear it. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to actively pursue and honor and obey and live in the truth and do the truth. And never sell it. Father, never sell it. Never stop buying it and never sell it. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart. In your own mind, you can pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed to receive Christ as your Savior this morning, tell me or somebody else before you leave here this morning. We'd be glad to hear it. And I think we have a few announcements.